You are listening to Grandpa Lampshade.
Whether you've stumbled in for the first time or you're a return member of the congregation, it is great to have you here. That's right, we're once again convening the Church of the Lampshade. A unique experience if you've never done it before. I think we've got everything just really tuned in, really dialed in. The show's not too long, it's not too short. We have enough time, we cover all the things we want to talk about in the amount of time that I have energy to to discuss it, because we do. We try to have a high energy show. We try to be upbeat. We try to be positive. And most of all, we try to get to the truth. We try to seek the truth in all that we do. If you are new around these parts, as the name might imply, we do have a Christian specific message. That's later in the show. We like to hang out and discuss the happenings of the day, the things that's on everybody's minds, and just observations about life. It's kind of a casual setting, so no formal attire necessary. Bring your coffee. Just get comfy. Just get cozy. That's what we do. It is great to be together with you all once again. I tell you, by the time a week goes by, I know I have a lot of you contact me. It's like, oh, I can't wait till Tuesday gets here. What's your next show going to be about? You know, and you know, honestly, Tuesday, I would generally record the shows over the weekends. Normally, I hit for Saturdays, but by the time a week rolls around, it's time to get another show going. I'm pumped. I'm ready. I'm excited to sit down and visit with all of you, and I'm stoked. Hopefully you are too. We like I say, we always shoot to have a energetic, fun show, but we're serious. We try to tackle serious things and think about serious things, and this week is no exception. I think we're going to, you know, like 2 minutes before sitting down here, I kind of settled on what our general discussion would be. I have no idea what the Christian sermon is going to be yet. We'll figure that out. I guess we'll figure that out at the last minute. Don't panic. That's nothing new. But as always, we like to start off by recognizing those that we can, that, you know, didn't just thump the bottom of the offering plate, but actually they weren't shy and paid those tithes. Listener supporter mailbag. Always fun thing. We got 5 supporters this week between our Bitcoin and everything else we've got going on. And very much appreciated. And I'll just say right now, get it out of the way if you want to be a part of that. It's highly encouraged. It's very much appreciated. Information's at the bottom of the description part of this page here, Radio Albion. We've got snail mail. We've got Bitcoin. If you've got some weird cryptocurrency, I have no pride. I'll take your Tezos. I'll take your Stellar Lumens. Just drop me an email for that. That email's down there as well. We'll get you a address for that. So without further ado, we're going to run through this real quick with whatever notes we have and recognition we have. For financial supporters of the show, right up off the bat, Old Goy. I love that name, Old Goy. Yes, old. Yes, my fellow Old Goys. Grandpa, donation include. I'm sorry, donation include. I'm getting. I'm so hyped for the show. I'm getting tongue twisted right off the bat. Donation enclosed. Please use the enclosed sticker. Very much appreciated. Old Goy, aka around my house known as Sticker Guy, and will do. Very much appreciated. Mr. T coming through week in, week out, probably, by the way, enjoying like grilling some steaks right now, and as the show airs, I'm probably out somewhere bouncing around and hungry, so nice to know. GPL, hope this small donation helps. Thank you for what you do for us in this clown world, and it is a labor of love. Very much appreciated. Eric, got it. Very much appreciated. And finally, up from Jackie, Grandpa, just realized today that I missed the rollout of the Mentor Your Normies installment of COTL. We'll be checking it out tomorrow as Mask World has me partially down this week. All the best, and until next time, Jackie. Hope you did get the chance to check that show out. We had a we had a lot of positive feedback on the Mentor Your Normie show. And you know, I never know how these shows are going to go over. I really don't. I've had shows that I've said this before, and I'll say it again because I'm getting older and we tend, you know, repeat ourselves. But I've had shows where, you know, I finish and I'm like, yes, this was a good show. I feel good. Boom. And it's like feedback is like, and then I have shows and I'm done. I'm like this close. If I had the time, I'd probably re-record and do the whole thing. You know, redo the whole thing. I was like, hey, it's okay. Man, I don't have time to re-record it. We're just going to send it up. It's not that I'm trying to phone it in, but we have to do these things. And I'm kind of a perfectionist. We have to do these things in a certain allotted time. And yeah. And I'll get all this feedback. Man, that was a great show. It's the best one ever. And it's like, okay, maybe I need to shoot for mediocrity more often. But so their feedback is very much appreciated. And yeah, that particular show got a lot of positive feedback. So hope you got a chance to catch it. So again, if y'all want to be a part of that, information's at the bottom of the page. And I was just thinking about it. Actually, I was thinking about it last night. And I was thinking about it again this morning before sitting down here to record the show. And this goes for not just those financially supporting the show, but for all of you that listen to the show. Well, I mean, you have all sorts of shows. There's 6 million podcasts out there. And you have radio shows, you know, big name radio, normie radio, talk radio shows on your actual radio that you can listen to in your car. And I think a lot of times, and again, I'm not trying to speak for anybody else here, but I mean, a lot of times I think hosts and stuff, I mean, the listeners are just like this, I don't know, separate thing, just numbers, you know, download counts or quote unquote the audience. And, you know, I just wanted to say, I mean, I don't feel that way about y'all. You know, y'all are people. Every single one of you that tune in, that find this worthwhile, to tune in week in and week out, or maybe you're a first time person, you just decided to tune in, appreciate it, glad you're here. But I do realize every one of you is somebody, you know, and I mean, I'm humbled by the fact that you listen to the show, that you've listened to the show week in and week out, and that you get something out of it. You have other things you could be doing with your time, you know, there's just any number of things you'd be doing. And the fact that, you know, we choose to you choose to congregate here and have a listen to what I say and what we discuss on the show. I'm humble, but and I'm appreciative of it. I really am. I'll even go so far. I can't hardly put it into words, and I'm not one to come up short on words. But I mean, I have a certain level of love for all of you. I really do. And I can't explain that. I don't want that to sound like something flippant that you know, I'm just pandering to the audience, because I don't do that. I've pissed enough of you off with things you've disagreed with enough times that you know that I don't do that. But I really do. I do feel that way about all of you. And I do appreciate it. And honestly, a lot of times I don't think about it, because if I think about it too much, how many people listen to the show, how I think considerable for what we do here, considerable the audience size is, you know, I'd probably wind up overthinking this thing. You know, I'd overthink this thing, and it would lose some of what makes it a lot of fun to do. But I try to kind of hit it every week, but I just wanted to really take the time to say that I don't think of any one of you as just a download number or, you know, just a vague thing. Every one of you is a member of the congregation, as far as I'm concerned. The vast majority of you, I'll never know who you are. But I do recognize that you do exist as real people. And I hope all the best for each and every one of you. So we're going to get off into our discussion here. Now that we got those feels out of the way, it's right into the feels, or right in the feels, hitting me right in the feels here. I thought we'd get back. We've got so much going on. It's a constant bombardment of clown world. And I don't know how many of you have noticed the cyclical nature of this, you know, as far as the media narratives go. We've been in the, you know, they've recycled the corona thing around, and now the commie mobs are back you know, they cycled right around. They dialed down the corona, but it's coming back. I mean, they dial down the corona, they dial up commie mobs. And then after a while, they dial down commie mobs and they dial up corona. And we just keep going in this back and forth cycle as they attempt to psychologically break you. And it's easy to sit there and say, yep, that's right. But really, I think it's so important, and I touched on this, a little different aspect of this, on last Friday's installment of Clown World Under Review, a.k.a. the Daily Nationalist with Sven Longshanks. But you really need to recognize and understand what is happening and what they're doing, that this is a aspect of this is to psychologically break you. Because if you recognize what they're doing, it doesn't work on you, or at least it doesn't work on you very well. If you just are reacting and constantly reacting to the narratives being presented to you, then it starts breaking you down, even though you may be a strong person and you may have a certain amount of understanding. But it's so easy to lose sight. And I think that one of the best ways to guard against that is, understanding, you know, what's happening and why they're doing it, seeking the truth, and keeping an eye on the big picture. Because look, I myself, I do this, I guess you could say, yeah, I mean, I do this as part of this show. So you could say I do this professionally. I try to keep up with things and I try to keep an eye on the ball, as they say. And even I myself find myself, losing sight of the big picture sometimes and just looking at individual events. It's so easy to do because of the way they're conducting the psychological operation on the entire populace. This is a huge psychological operation that's happening on a grand scale. And so I thought this week it'd be really important just to kind of step back, take a breather, and once again, look around, look back, and really remember the big picture and understand the narrative that's being created. They're building a narrative. They're building a vision. They want the people to be sucked in to this vision. So the big happening we had over the past week was this young man, 17 years old, and got attacked at a commie riot, and he shot three of these people. The reactions to this and how this all plays out, and you've got reactions from all these different people and everybody, you know, you've got all these people worked up over it. And I thought, well, this is part of a bigger happening. And so I wanted to step back and let's look back a little bit, because there's a narrative. One of the narratives they're attempting to create here. Let me back up here a little bit, because with this happening of this young man and getting in this altercation in the middle of this riot, it's an outlier from the narrative they want to create. So I suspect that the media will do their best to not talk about it, basically sweep it away as quickly as possible. And why I think that is because of the narrative they're creating. Now let's go back and revisit a few things, because, you know, everybody remembers Charlottesville. You know, I mean, who doesn't remember Charlottesville? But it amazes me how many people pretend nothing happened before Charlottesville. Why Charlottesville wound up having to be, narrated and created the way it was. You act like Charlottesville was the beginning of things, but it was not. It was the end of something and the beginning of something else. Because if you will remember, if you'll go back with us, before Charlottesville, there were clashes in California, I believe it was. What was it? I should have had this pulled up beforehand, but we do the show fly by the seat of our pants. But out in California, they started ginning up one of these. And of course, these weren't on the scale that they are now. They were just trying them out. And you had people show up, and remember Based Stick Man? Remember that whole thing? And you had these not just dissident right people, but just normal people that were like, no, you're not doing this crap. And they started kicking the shit out of these commies. And then you had other rallies pop up and other quote unquote protests pop up, and the commies showed up. They tried to be violent and normal people kicked their ass. And then you had Charlottesville. Because you see, the narrative they want to create in the minds of the people is these mobs, these communist mobs, are this unstoppable force. You had best just flee. They're like an imminent wave that you cannot stand against. And you can see that the things that happened before Charlottesville countered that narrative that they wanted to create. When they sent out their commie mobs that were supposed to be these big scary things and regular people showed up and kicked their ass, that really screwed up their narrative. So they needed to do something about that. And then you had Charlottesville. Then you had a situation to where, when we all know what happened, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time belaboring that, but you had this situation where the police and the government forced the two sides clash together. And even basically with both the government, the police, and the commies, the right-wing people that were out there fending for themselves, basically, they still held their own. But what happened after that? None of the communists were charged with anything, and the right-wing people went to prison. That was the message. That was the shift of the narrative. It's one of the reasons I find it amazing that people act shocked now as they look at commie mobs rampaging through the street. And they're like, why isn't the government doing something about it? And it's like, do you not understand that this? They're working together on a certain level. I mean, we saw that clearly. The message from Charlottesville, when they only prosecuted, there was no justice involved. They only prosecuted the right-wing people. None of the commies. They openly said only the right-wing people can be responsible for any violence, no matter who committed it. I mean, that was a very clear message. Because, see, the stuff that happened before that was screwing the narrative up. You know, they were wanting to create and craft this narrative. Now, things we all know what has happened since then. Now we've got these commie mobs rampaging through the streets, burning shit up, and things such as this. And where are the police? Where are the prosecutors? Where's the government? Why aren't they stopping the very people that during Charlottesville they said couldn't be held responsible for anything they did? And everybody's shocked. Everybody is shocked that the government isn't doing something to crack down on these people when they have openly, at Charlottesville, they openly protected them. They openly protected them and prosecuted the people that were trying to stop them. And people are running around going, why isn't the government stopping the commie agitators? You have to have a view of this big picture for this stuff to make sense to you. Because otherwise, like, why isn't the government? Yeah, what is wrong with these people? Why are these politicians? Why are they? Why would they? It would be a break in the pattern. When people turn on their TVs and they see these raging mobs and the police basically just standing around or hiding behind their shields or not so often the case, just nowhere to be found. They get the impression the police have retreated. They've run away from this unstoppable force. You see, it's the narrative they're creating in the minds of the people, this unstoppable force. Now, you have incidents like what happened this past week. We have one 17-year-old trying to get away from the mob, but he is armed. And three people get shot. See, that doesn't fit into the, that's not something that's factored in. That doesn't fit into the narrative of the unstoppable force. So I believe the media will have this go away as quickly as possible. But even at that, what we look at has happened. And again, people are shocked by what has happened. All of a sudden, the police and the prosecutors that have essentially failed to prosecute anybody, people have been murdered. Property has been destroyed. Arson. You have to understand, in this country, arson is treated pretty much as harshly as murder is treated in this country, legally speaking. Arson, looting, assaults, multiple assaults, murders even. And where have the prosecutors been? Where have the police been? Nowhere to be seen. And once again, we see this kid in an obvious case of self-defense. And all of a sudden, the prosecutors, the police, they're all Johnny on the spot. They're going to try this kid for three counts. And they're, as a felony, as three felony counts, they're going to put this kid up. We're going to charge him as an adult. Oh, boy, all of a sudden, they're Johnny on the spot. And yet, people are confused by this. Why haven't they been prosecuting any of these other lawbreakers? It must be just because they don't want Trump to get elected. No, it goes way beyond that. How many times do you have to essentially see the government protecting the commie revolutionary mobs in the street before you get it? After Charlottesville, when you had the legal system used not to bring about justice, but to thwart justice, essentially. When you had them openly picking and choosing and only prosecuting one side, they didn't go through there and say, okay, this guy on the left, he was committing assault. We're going after him. This guy on the right, he was committing assault and brandishing a weapon or whatever. We're going after him. That didn't happen. They only went after one side. They openly said in the media, only the right-wing people can be held responsible for any and all violence, regardless of who said it. Now, you could just get hung up on the optics thing. There were people there that looked bad. I mean, you know, the guy running around, you know, with a swastika flag or whatever. But you see, justice isn't supposed to be about whether you like the way people look. Justice is supposed to be justice. The law is supposed to be applied equally, supposedly, under the system we have, under the way people imagine that the system is supposed to work. It's not supposed to be, well, you only, you only go after people that look like shitheads. Because that's not justice. The problem is, this kid doesn't look like a shithead. It's bad optics to be going after him. But since this kid screwed up the narrative, that they just basically have to go after him. I think an incident like this, by the way, was inevitable, but I think the plan was to have this perfect foil, shall we say, to do it, where you'd have this horrible looking neon Nazi white supremacist guy that they could foist around and be, you know, a horribly unsympathetic character that they would create. And look at this guy. Nobody wants to be associated with this guy. But see, this, they didn't get that. They got this kid. You see, they think they can perfectly control these things. They think they overestimate their ability to control events. Maybe within a couple of weeks, they were going to have their guy to do this, that they'd be able to parade in front of the cameras and everybody be like, man, I don't want to be associated with that asshole. But then this happened, and they've got this baby face looking kid here, and it's like, I shouldn't say kid because he's a young man at that age. But you have this baby face young man here, then, and people feel like, hey, he's obviously defending himself. That wasn't the way it was supposed to play out. They were crafting, no doubt, getting the perfect guy, the perfect unsympathetic character to go out there that they could frame as shooting peaceful protesters and parade around in front of the camera and make everybody put their heads down because they don't want to be defending that guy. But things got out of hand. Things got out of control. And now what do? Because this kid has screwed up the narrative of the unstoppable commie force that you must flee before. So they have to go after him, but it's bad optics on their part. Here they are going after this very sympathetic character. The media will just try to ignore it as quickly as they can, but they will still go after him to send the message. Again, where have these prosecutors been? Where have they been? They haven't. Even the police themselves have been complaining that they arrest these guys and they turn around and let them back out. They refuse to press charges. For this kid, Johnny on the spot. They're gonna throw the book at this young man. And I hate it when people sit there and I read comments and people are like, well, it's such a clear cut of self-defense. Psh, this kid will get off. There's no way they're going to convict this kid. What kind of Pollyannic view of this system do you have? I cannot believe that people are that clueless that we live in a post-legal system. Yes, it's a clear cut of case of self-defense. That has nothing to do with it. If there was justice in the system, there would be no charges. The fact that they're bringing charges right off the bat. They didn't, by the way, even take it to a grand jury. They just went straight up and threw the book at this kid. If you think that, oh, well, this is such a clear-cut case of self-defense, we don't even need to think about it anymore. Hey, you'll get off. It's stupid. Let's move on. Let's talk about the election. We live in a post-legal society. Justice has nothing to do with this system. The legal system in the United States is nothing more than another arm of power. It's another form of intimidation to be levied against the people. It has nothing to do with justice. The law is just another weapon. Continuing with this narrative that they're creating, when you turn on your TV and you see these mobs looting and burning and destroying things and threatening people, and oh my gosh, what are they telling you? Stay in your homes. We're discussing a national mask mandate. You have to wear your muzzle everywhere you go. But you don't have anywhere to go anyway because they probably destroyed your job with this insane lockdown business. You see, while they're promoting, not just allowing, but promoting violent commie mobs in the streets, they're telling you to cower in your homes. You have to cower in your homes. You have to shut up. You have to put your muzzle on. What a message these masks are. Muzzle yourself. I love that name because it is. It's a muzzle. Muzzle yourself. Keep your mouth shut. Get in your homes. Do as we say. Hide. They're not just wanting you to hide and cower in fear from the doom virus. They want you to cower in fear and hide from everything. As they promote, even if not openly, they promote it by their inaction, the violent commie mobs in the street. They have the big stick in their hand to threaten you for going outside, for hugging a family member. They're actually talking about how people need to wear masks in their homes now. Yes, they want to tell you what you have to do in your own home. And this is all somehow legal. It's not legal. This is all being done by dictate. There's no laws being passed here, but they're just dictating it. And everybody goes along. You see the message, the bigger picture. It all fits together. Unamazingly, but interestingly, three of the people shot, the three guys shot, all had criminal records, my understanding. Serious criminal records, not, you know, oh, well, he got a traffic ticket or, you know, he got caught with a joint or something. It had serious criminal records. And I got to thinking about how many other felons are in these mobs. Now, stick with me on this. Because what has happened this year? We've had all of these government entities, be it state or even federal. And what have they been doing? They've been letting all of these felons out of prison because they could be infected by the coronavirus and die. They've been letting criminals out of prison in the name of the coronavirus. Is it such a conspiracy theory? Is it such a leap of faith to consider the fact that maybe they were just drafting members for the street army, in a sense? I mean, I probably am not phrasing that correctly, but perhaps they were just manning the front lines. They got to have more bodies, you know, simple brainwashed college students or, you know, agitated blacks aren't enough. We need more people on the front line, more people willing to get violent. What do we got to do? Oh, we'll let all of these felons out of prison in the name of the coronavirus. And voila, we've got our guys to put on the front lines. Is that really a stretch of the imagination? Am I getting out here in tinfoil hat land? Or does this sound like a reasonable proposition, considering the events that we see around us today? The coronavirus thing and the commie mobs are not two separate things taking place here. They want you to think of them that way because it'll drive you insane. It works to break you down psychologically. They want you to think of these two events, and that's the way the media frames you. Notice that this is all going on in the middle of a pandemic. Like they're two separate events. You're over here trying to deal with the narrative of the pandemic that is going to kill you. And at the same time, you're seeing anarchy in the streets. They're very much connected. They're all a part of the same thing that you are seeing happening. The color revolution in your very own country. Why is it important to recognize these things? Well, as I pointed out at the beginning, this is an attack on you psychologically. And by really understanding what it is, you take its effectiveness away. It doesn't work when you understand what's going on. But beyond that, it helps you to understand what's happening tactically. What do I mean by that? Okay, if the coronavirus narrative and the commie mob narrative are not two separate events, but part of a bigger picture, which I absolutely 100% believe they are. And I believe that if you step back and look at it, any reasonable person that's able to consider these things will come to the same conclusion. I think that's a very reasonable and logical conclusion. Again, no need for a tinfoil hat here. This isn't way out here, you know, weirdo stuff. I mean, a reasonable person can look at all of these things, step back, consider the events and the reactions to the events and the narratives being created. And I think a reasonable thinking person can be expected to come to the conclusion that these are events that are being, that are taking place simultaneously for a reason. Now, if you understand that, you sit here and say, okay, well, yeah, but what good does that do me? What good does that do me? How do we stop it? Well, if they're created, let me ask you this. If these two events, these two narratives are happening, what does that mean? If you put it in the terms of a war, because this is the best illustration I can use. If you put it in terms of a war, what does that mean? It means that your enemy is opened up two fronts. They're trying to flank the population. You've got the commie mobs on one flank, and you've got the coronavirus narrative on the other flank. They're flanking the population. They're flanking the people. It's a flanking maneuver. You're pinned in the middle. But that also means, that doesn't mean you're doomed. It means that by doing so, the enemy is now fighting on two fronts. You see, if your enemies, if you were just to continue the war analogy, if your enemy, if you found your, you've got your men, you've got your army here, and the enemy army is successfully pulling a flanking maneuver on you. Now you've got enemies on both sides. What are you going to do? Well, you're not going to split your forces and fight both. What you're going to do is you're going to analyze and figure out which front is the weaker front. And while not ignoring the other side, you're going to concentrate your forces on that weaker front, on the weaker flank that they're using, and you're going to attempt to break through. And then the flanking maneuver tends to backfire. I think the coronavirus front is the weaker front. And let's talk about that a little bit here. And I sit here talking about this and I'm thinking, you know, I'm probably getting myself in a lot of trouble by discussing these truths with you. By discussing these truths. Because they're very powerful people promoting these things. And they don't want people out here talking about this and discussing these things and thinking about these things, where you're running counter to their carefully crafted narrative. And we know there is no justice. We live in a post-legal society. But we seek the truth, and we'll follow the truth. I believe the coronavirus flank is the weaker flank, and let's talk about why that is. On the commie mob flank, what are you supposed to do? You know, you'll have people go out there and say, we got to get the patriots in the street with their guns. And do what? I mean, if they're going out there with their guns, then they're either going to shoot the commie mobs or they're not going to do anything. They're just going to back up and pose and posture. And this causes a very sticky situation. You got people just rushing out there with their guns and they're not on the same page. I'm not criticizing people that are taking up arms to defend their local community. I'm not doing that at all. But I'm saying to pretend that this is quote unquote the answer is, I don't think, realistic. because again, there's no coordination. You've got guys that are trigger happy, and then you've got guys that are essentially just going to show up, and when the mobs start throwing things at them, they're going to run away. You're showing up waving their guns around. I mean, if you're showing up with the guns, it stands to reason that you must be playing shoot somebody. But yet you have these people showing up and they don't even know what they're planning to do. That's the stronger front in this for that very reason. This is why it's important to keep your wits about you. Because you get emotionally ginned up and you get emotionally ginned up and you get angry. And you have people that are like, you know, they're ready for that to happen. They're ready to see bodies dropping. But you got to think these things through. You got to think about these things. And you don't have a well-organized army that can march out there and mow down the commies. I mean, you don't have that. And what are the repercussions of it? That is their stronger flank. That's not going along with their narrative that's this unstoppable force. It's not. But that is their stronger flank, if for nothing else, on the propaganda front. And it's our weaker front for the simple fact that, you know, how do you deal with this? I mean, you're just going to send a bunch of people out there and say, go mow these people down. And that's going to do what? It's going to bring what about? I think it's a weak front and is fraught with too many uncertainties. And I don't like uncertainties. I don't like uncertainties. If you're talking about these things and thinking them through, I don't like the idea of uncertainties. Who are you going to get? Who are you going to get to march out there, your armed front, to take these people on? And what is what's fallout from this? And do you have a way of fielding people who are disciplined enough to know what, you know, the rules of engagement are and who are going to? There's too many uncertainties there. What happens afterwards? What narrative do they create from that? Does the steam get sucked out of any, you know, how many people can you get rallied up to? I don't like that idea. I don't like that idea at all. The coronavirus front, however, is their weaker front. I'm not saying you ignore the other front, but I think the weak, you want to attack the enemy where they are weakest, and the coronavirus thing is the weakest front. Why? What is their flagship for the most part? What is their flagship thing? What is the enemy's flag? If you had to say, there's the enemy's flag, what are their troops? Where are their troops rallied around on the other side on the so-called pandemic? And it's the mask mandate. It is, if there is a rallying cry for the commie pandemic, it is the mask mandate. Where's your mask? You see some rando Karen in the store screeching at people over their damn mask, you might as well think of her as a commie, because that's what she is, whether she realizes it or not. She has sided with the commies and not even realized it because she's screeching at you for your mask. Now, those of you, let me stop right here and say, those of you that have health problems and things like this and you're wearing your mask, I'm not downing on you. We're doing a big picture thing here. The macro is not the micro, okay? But let's continue here. Their rallying cry is the masks. But here's the thing. The people are tired of this shit. I don't know. Maybe you live somewhere where you have a higher, you know, I mean, there's sheep everywhere. And maybe you live somewhere where there's more sheep than not. And everybody is virtually everybody's obediently running around wearing their muzzles. But all in all, from what I observe, is people are sick of this shit. You see, we're on the other front. You've got to figure out, if you're going to go that route, you've got to figure out what, you know, who are you going to organize? Who can you trust? You've got to train people. You've got to figure out how you're going to take on the mobs. What are the rules of engagement? How are you going to deal with the after effects of it? Where all of these uncertainties are. All you have to do on the pandemic, on the commie pandemic front, is rally people around the notion of noncompliance. Virtually every state has dictated, there's no law in the books, their governors have just said you got to do it. You've got to wear the mask. What happens if nobody does? This isn't easy. You see why this is the weaker front. Well, you're just trying to take the easy way out. Hell yes. Yes, absolutely right. And any general worth his salt would do the same thing. You get people to be like, oh, you're just trying to figure out some easy way. Damn straight. Do you think any competent general, we're using a military, since we're using a military illustration here, I'm not calling myself a general lampshade, by the way. Do you think any competent general in history would stand there in his war room and go, well, the enemy's weakest here, strongest here. Let's concentrate our forces and attack their strengths. That is stupid. No general routs the enemy army by attacking them where they're the strongest. They figure out the enemy's weak points. They figure out the flaws in the enemy's strategies, and they target those. Of course you try to figure out the quote-unquote easiest route. Duh. No shit, Sherlock. That's exactly what you attempt to do. You're going to rally people up to get at their guns and go take on the commie mob? Good luck with that. I mean, yeah, you'll get some people, and I can guarantee you some of them are going to be plants. Some of them are going to be psychologically unbalanced people who are just ready to go off because they hate life in general. You willing to take on the responsibilities of the fallout for that? And how many people are you going to get? But on the commie pandemic, all you got to do is get people, you know, get people to do something that really deep down inside they want to do anyway, and that is quit wearing the freaking mask. They're sick of wearing the mask. They're just looking for other people. I was somewhere the other day, and I went out to eat. Yes, I do that sometimes. I went out to eat the other day. I don't wear the mask. And I was going up to pay the tab. And the girl working there, she's walking away. And she seen me coming. She starts walking back to the register, starts putting the mask on. And I looked at her and I said, don't put that on. Get that shit off. I did. I literally said that. Take that shit off. You ain't got to wear that for me. And she had this look of relief on her face. And she's like, oh, good. And she says that. She's like, oh, good. Thank you. People don't want to wear the freaking mask. They're tired of this commie pandemic narrative. You're going to get a hell of a lot more people rallied around the notion of not wearing the muzzle. And it builds momentum. A lot of these people wearing the muzzles are just like that gal working at the cafe. They don't want to, but they look around. It's like, oh, everybody else is wearing it, so I got to fit in. The more people they see who are like, I ain't wearing that shit. The more people, when they're sitting somewhere and they hear a group talking next to them laughing about how stupid the mask thing is and how they're not doing it, they'll sit here and say, oh, yeah, that's what everybody else is doing. That's how people are. It's aggravating sometimes, especially if you're an independent thinker, you know, to the way the herd mentality that people have. But that is just what it is. If people perceive that everybody else ain't wearing the stupid mask, they don't want to be the one walking around standing out. They want to be doing what everybody else is doing. And if they perceive that the momentum is nobody's wearing the stupid mask, then they're not going to wear the stupid mask either. And then more people are not wearing the mask. And then the other people who are still wearing them go, oh, my goodness. So everybody else isn't wearing the mask. And now I look stupid. Why am I walking around with this thing on and nobody else is? And it builds and builds and builds and builds. This is the weaker flank. And yes, they are connected. If you don't get that, these two separate narratives are not separated at all, but are part of a flanking maneuver, part of the bigger picture. None of this will make sense to you. Figure it out. This is the weaker flank, and they know it. Probably bringing a world of trouble on myself by talking about it. But we'll talk about it anyway. This is the weaker front, because all it requires, it doesn't require people feeling as though, it doesn't require people being like, well, I guess I'm going to, you know, to make a decision to go out and grab their gun and quite possibly put the, you know, basically throw their lives away. This just requires people to do something they really want to do anyway, which is not wearing the freaking mask. By mocking their stupid pandemic narrative, which is stupid, by the way, now. I mean, you're at the point now, it's so obvious, even complete normies are talking about how stupid this narrative is. People are recognizing it's gone on long enough. They can maintain this lie for so long. And then because we have the internet now, you know, more and more people are clued in You know, enough time has gone by. People are like, wow, they've been totally faking the death numbers. Wow, it kind of looks like early on in this thing, they shoved a bunch of corona positive people into nursing homes trying to bump their death numbers up is what it looks like to me. It's what it looks like to a reasonable person. Why would they do that? What are they trying to accomplish here? Why are they trying to tell us this is this horrible, horrible pandemic that's going to kill us all, and yet I'm not seeing bodies dropping everywhere? They're lying to us, and people are realizing it. Trust me, this is the weaker front, and this is where you want to attack. It's easy. Well, it's comparatively. It's comparatively easy. This, I don't know, this makes so much sense to me, and yet it's so simple. And yet I'm sure you will have people argue against it. In fact, I see people arguing the other direction. Again, continuing with our military analogy, you're faced with, you've got to choose how you're going to fight an enemy. And you can attack them on one front and use very little manpower, expend very little logistics, and have a high probability of success. Or you can attack them on their strong front, expend your morale of your troops, expend all of your logistics, expend all of your, you know, and probably lose. This is so simple to me, and yet it seems like so many people are bumfuzzled by the notion because they're reacting emotionally. Now, I'm not trying to make fun of people. I'm not calling people stupid, but this is a very emotional thing, and people are angry, and they react emotionally. And again, I'm not saying, you know, I understand people going up and defending their communities. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you look at this happening somewhere else and people, what we need to do is fill in the blank. If you're looking at this in a bigger picture, you always want to go where the weaker, you want to fight your enemy's weaknesses. This is just common sense. This is also, by the way, where their media apparatus is the weakest. And let's talk about that a little bit. On the other front, the media apparatus is stronger. I mean, yes, people get that the media is fake on the surface, but a lot of people, even not commies, just regular normie cons or whatever, they still want to believe the media. For instance, let's look at the George Floyd thing. It was a bad look. You had this cop kneeling on the guest. And my reaction, then that cop's a dick. I mean, even me. You know, and that makes the media's, that highlights that this is where the media is strongest. Even this latest thing, yes, we know, you know, you look at the criminal record and the guy was ignoring the police and they'd already wrestled with him. And I had reacted to this, by the way, before some of this had come out. And I was like, well, why didn't the cops tackle him? Well, turned up they had tried to tackle him. They'd tried to tase him. Of course, there was a woman cop in the middle of it. So what a shock that this little old white woman was unable to subdue this big black guy. What a shock. Who could have seen it? What happened to equality? He apparently didn't get the message that she's had special woman power training that would make her be able to subdue him. They were unable to subdue him. Here he is going to the car. But whether you like it or not, it's bad look. It just fits right into the place, right into the media's strength when there's a cop emptying 7 shots into this guy's back. You can sit here and say, well, he deserved it all you want to, but you're talking about how does this play to the population at home? How does this play to the general population? Even as fatigued with all of this as the people are, nobody wants to sit there. Yeah, they should have shot him 7 times in the back. Nobody's sitting there saying that because that looks bad. And yes, that's important, whether you want to believe it or not. Look at the George Floyd thing. Yeah, this cop kneeling on the guy. He's going, I can't breathe. Da, 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 da. And the media was able to play that up. The autopsy has come out. And he had a lethal dose of fentanyl in his system. He was basically going to die somewhere. But he didn't just die somewhere. He died somewhere with this cop posing for a picture on him. Which you can make of that what you will. By the way, I was kind of curious. I was sitting here just before this, and there may be a logical thing about it. I'm not going off into conspiracy land. But, you know, they finally released the larger, you know, the longer body cam footage. And they're dragging him out, you know, where they're getting him first, getting him out of the car. And he's in a Mercedes. And I'm thinking, how is it just dawned on me this morning. What's a, you know, I don't know, former security guard drug addict doing rolling in a Mercedes? Where did that come from? There may be an actual reason, but I just thought that was curious. Just like I find it curious that he died at the perfect time for the perfect picture to be taken to fit this narrative. Is the media talking about he died of a drug overdose? Of course not. They're talking about he died at the hands of police. He died while being detained by police. That's the narrative. This is where they're the strongest. The media part of the enemy's tactics is the weakest on the commie pandemic. Because they go on and on and on about, oh, it's like the boy that cried wolf. It's one thing when they cry wolf and you have video of them shooting some guy in the back. You know, that doesn't look like crying wolf. You know, I mean, you know, reasonable people can look at that and go, yeah, I mean, seven times in the back, bit much there, don't you think? But this thing of you're all going to die of the doom virus when everybody's looking around going, yeah, I don't think so. And I'm sick of staying in my house. And who the hell are you to say we can't have a wedding? Who are you to say, oh, I can't hug my loved ones and I should wear a mask and goggles and a face mask in my own house? You're all going to die when they cycle, when they will, because they keep alternating. This is the program, alternating you between their two attacks, their two narratives. Oh, shocking new numbers are out. Oh, spread of the coronavirus. Fewer and fewer people are buying into it. That's why they're trying to make it more hysterical. They're trying, they go out and find somebody. Look, he was perfectly healthy. Let's interview his crying family member. He died because Trump's a bad orange man. See? And he was even a Trump supporter, and now he died because he didn't believe that the coronavirus is the deadly pandemic. It's weak. It's weak sauce. That's why they're trying to get more and more hysterical. They're trying to personalize it, trying to keep you convinced. You need to cower in your homes, muzzle yourself, do as you're told. They won't tell the commie mobs anything. You're not supposed to think about that. You yourself need to do as you're told. You are the real threat because you could be. I'll never forget, and I brought this up on the show at the time. During some of the earlier rounds of these mobs burning the bitch down, experts came out. I read a story, I think it was in the Daily Mail, where experts came out and said the commie mobs were actually good in lowering coronavirus because since everybody was afraid to go outside because they might get caught up in a mob, they're self-isolating, they're staying at home, they're social distancing. More people are social distancing and it's bringing, it could help fight coronavirus. So the commie mobs are actually a good thing according to science and according to the experts. That narrative doesn't wake you up to the fact that these things are not isolated, but instead are actually part of a bigger push against the people, then I don't know what will. They're weakest on this front. Doesn't mean you have to like ignore the other front. I mean, you have to realize that that's still a thing, but where do you concentrate your attacks? This front. This is where they're the weakest. This is the media is not so strong in this front because it really comes across as constantly wolf crying. It really comes across as just part of their never ending orange man bad narrative. It comes across as just them screeching at you constantly, telling you what to do. And people are fatigued with it. It's gone on so long. People are tired of it. This is their weaker front. This, I think, is where you'll have the most success in countering this color revolution that they're foisting on the country. We're going to be long again today. And I guess can't help it. But I don't like going long because an hour is about how long you can keep people's attention. You know, imagine when shows get too long, people start tuning out. It's just, okay, yeah, you made your point. Move on. So we need to get this wrapped up. We need to get in the Christian-specific segment this week. But really, don't lose sight of this big picture, because again, I know how easy I find myself getting sucked in and talking to people, and it's like, yeah, this is ridiculous. What are the, you know, and if I think about these things and make a conscious effort to think about these things, and even I get sucked into this emotional reaction and just start focusing on this one thing being presented to us, then I know everybody else is as well. Your average normal people that just are going about their day-to-day lives and are relatively clueless about that, you know, the levers, the bigger things that are happening behind the scenes, they're damn sure getting sucked in to these things. So I just thought it'd be real important this week to sit down, just step back, and once again, let's take in the big picture. And you see, in doing so, we're able to identify, okay, well, what can we do? What can we push for? What can we, where's the enemy? What are they doing? Okay, if we understand that this is what's happening, then we understand, well, this is where they're weakest. And instead of running around reacting to what they're doing, we know which side to push towards. So anyway, hopefully food for thought, things for you to consider, whether you agree or disagree. That's what we do here. We just try to get to the truth. And, yeah, get you thinking about things. Let's get this wrapped up. If you're not sticking around for the Christian segment, then, yeah, good. Glad you stopped by. Whatever. Everybody's welcome. The rest of you know what to do. Get in here. Fill those pews. I'm going to check here. I think I'm going to refill my coffee cup. And, yeah, let's get into this week's Christian-specific message. The sermon, if you would, from the Reverend Lampshade. Uncucking Christianity, one show at a time. Ooh, That just popped into my head. I like that. Uncucking Christianity, one show at a time. Get on in here, fill those pews. Let's get into this week's sermon at the Church of the Lampshade. And yes, I did have to pause everything and go make a fresh cup of coffee. Uncucking Christianity, one show at a time. Like it. That may stick around for a while. If you just went by the modern church, what would your impression be of Jesus? I got one person told me one time, and I don't remember where it was, somewhere online, and they referred to him as, you know, I don't know, like hippie Jesus. Yeah, I thought that was pretty cool. But yeah, if you just went strictly by the message of the modern church in all its forms, because not just talking about like your way commie, just caricature churches, you know, that have a lesbian woman pastor flying the rainbow flag out front. And, you know, even churches that you might think are more normal, you know, more fundamental. What would your overall impression of Jesus, if you went just by this representation in the modern church, what would you say? I think it would be a reasonable conclusion to go by the message promoted by the church in all its forms, is that Jesus was nice. You know, Jesus sure was nice. Golly, that Jesus, he was so nice. He was just so sweet. He was just so nice. Why, just went around and healed people and promoted peace and love and everybody getting along. If it just wasn't for those dang Pharisees who are totally nothing like anybody we know now, to just picking on him because Jesus was so nice. Jesus was so non-confrontational. He was just, you could just picture Jesus as somebody hanging out at Woodstock, you know, spreading the peace and love. Christians will sit here and make fun of like these cults, you know, and they have the cult where you see the cult leader and he's like some old hippie guy talking about peace and love. And of course, their version, the cult leader's version of peace and love, you ever notice when it comes to cult, their version of peace and love always at some point in time devolves to all the women in the cult. I get that. Y'all are all going to rotate in and out of my bedroom. It's like the common denominator in cults. You know, well, what's the fundamental principle of your culture setting up? Peace and love. And I get the bitches. I get the hoes. Because reasons. And people fall into it. This is how weak-minded people are. It is the same pattern over and over. And yet people fall into it. It's a shame, but alas. Peace and love. Nice Jesus. It's a funny thing. I make fun of it because this is nothing like Jesus of the scripture. And I don't know. I don't even really understand why. I guess because, you know, I'm not going on an anti-woman rant, but because women have gained such a prominent role in the churches now that you have this feminized, you know, everybody be nice and get along, because that's women promote, you know, everybody get along as a general. Well, as a general rule, when they're not, if they're left to their own devices, eventually things devolve into bitch drama. But for the most part, when it comes to a larger organization, they will tend to promote everybody getting along because it's just kind of the way they're wired. And the modern church, if anything, is very feminine. The men even look feminine. I don't go, obviously, to one of these churches, but the larger ones get time slots sometimes at night on TV, and they all just look so girly. You know, these guys, they look girly. I mean, they just really look feminine, and they're feminine about their ways, and they're feminine in the way they speak, and they obviously have never gotten their hands dirty or sweated while working with their hands or actually doing manly things. See, you just can't picture this guy. You look at this guy on air, and he's telling you about nice getting along Jesus, and he's so nice, and he has this perfect hair, and he's obviously never gotten dirt on him in his life, and his manicured fingernails, and oh, he's got the cutest pants on. It's all so very feminine. And so they paint this picture of Jesus that they agree with, not the truthful one, not the true version as presented, as written down and portrayed in the scripture. They read things in a manner which makes Jesus what they want him to be, this nice guy that gets along with everybody, somebody who's really just like them. You see, as Christians, you're called to be as Christ-like as possible. But you see, people don't want to do that because that requires you to become more like him. So a part of human nature, what people want to do is they want to make Jesus more like themselves. We're called in the scripture to be, as Christian believers, as much like Jesus as we possibly can be. So what do? Change your behavior? No, you reinvent Jesus where he's really just like you, so you don't have to change anything. I'm reading this and Jesus could be me. If Jesus was here today, he would be wearing these skinny jeans with the sparkles on the pockets and would be telling you all about getting along in peace and love and totally not being confrontational and telling you to, you know, we need to build this new mega church that costs $6 million. You could see that. It's just because people, they want to make Jesus more like themselves because that doesn't require any actual change on their part. And in doing so, they paint this false picture of who Christ is. And it's a shame because we have the scriptures. We have the scriptures, the description, the stories of Jesus' time on this earth. It's not like it's a mystery. But it gets rewritten. It gets retranslated for you. Jesus was constantly stirring shit up. I'm going to tell y'all right now. Jesus was stirring shit up when he didn't have to stir shit up. And it wasn't like he was doing constant drama for no reason. He had a point in what he was doing, and he never stopped doing the will of his father. And his will of his father was to upset the apple cart. God had had enough of this shit and was going to set something new forth. He was tearing up the old order and setting forth a new covenant. It's what we call it, the New Testament. It was a new covenant. It's covered over and over in the scriptures. It's something new. We're going to do something. We're going to turn the page here. God basically was like, I'm turning the page. We're going to do something different. That means we're going to upset the apple cart on the old order of things where everybody's just got their system and it's working good for them. And God says, yeah, this isn't about working good for you. It's about accomplishing what I intend to accomplish. So Jesus was constantly doing the will of his father, and that meant upsetting people. See, when you show up and say, the current order doesn't cut it anymore, we're going to do something different, it upsets people. Well, this system's working pretty good for us, I'll have you know. We don't have to work. People, when we walk down in the street, they recognize us as somebody important. I'm a priest. I have high standing in the community, and people respect me. Give me shekels. Then you have Jesus come along. And just as he turned over the tables of the money changers, the money changers in the temple, he was upsetting the apple cart all the time, which means he was stirring shit up all the time. But it wasn't pointless just doing it because he had a reason for doing so. He was always stirring things up. He would bring confrontation to. He wouldn't wait to react. He would bring the confrontation on. He was just, obviously. And he was compassionate, true. But I wouldn't classify him as nice. I guarantee the people that he was pissing off didn't look at him and go, man, that guy's a really nice guy. We should execute him. Jesus was not executed because he was nice. How does that make any sense? Well, they just went and executed Jesus, but he was so nice. They create this narrative. Jesus walked around being so nice to everybody, so easy. Oh, my goodness, never upset anybody. Kind, nice Jesus. Why did they execute him then? I mean, who goes around and executes a nice guy that doesn't ever upset anybody? He's just nice. Nobody's going to do that. How come you look at how nice the mob, we're supposed to be a reflection of Christ. You look at the modern cuck church and they're building big new buildings and they don't have, you know, they probably, a lot of them don't even have the size of the audience we have here. And they have a big, nice $1 million facility. The world doesn't seem very upset with them. Why? Because they're nice. They're not upsetting the apple cart. They're going along. They're saying nice things. Nobody at the pulls the strings of power is upset about anything being said in the modern cuck church. Why? Because they're just talking about nice Jesus. Fake Jesus. Jesus wasn't nice. They didn't go around executing people because they go around being nice to everybody. They executed him to shut him up. They executed him because he was constantly going around upsetting the apple cart. Picking fights with them, not physical fist fights, but picking fights in confrontation with them as it fulfilled the Father's will. We're going to do our scripture this week, Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. I think that's why I'm going to check my notes here. Yep, that's what we're doing. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 through 8. We try to keep our scriptures kind of short because sitting here reading on and on is boring, but I encourage you to read more scripture. Just yourself. You'll be enlightened. Don't just stop with what we do here on the show. We have time limits here, and I have to keep the audience's attention, and we have to try to make the points here and while people aren't dozing off because I'm reading on and on to them. This isn't a bedtime story. So anyway, Matthew 9, 1 through 8, as we catch up with nice Jesus, as we catch up with nice Jesus, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. Stop there for just a minute. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven thee. Why did he see their faith? Well, they had faith to pick this guy up and physically carry him down to Jesus. They were doing something. Sound familiar? They were taking action. Jesus sees their action. He says, man, these guys had faith. They bothered to go get this guy and bring him here because they thought I could do it. They weren't wasting their time and bring him to Jesus because they thought, well, maybe. They thought, well, maybe they'd had other things to do. But alas, so what does Jesus do? He goes and heals this guy, but how does he do it? Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Just hit the beehive with the stick with that statement. Jesus didn't make accidental statements. And this is important because they were constantly going, had all these well-educated, had all these well-versed Pharisees, scribes, lawyers. You have all these lawyers, legal types, and they're just looking for him to trip up and say something that they can use. You said something now. We've got you. And they're always looking for something to trip him up. They're always trying to play word games to twist his words around to mean something they shouldn't. They were always looking for. And Jesus wanted to sit here. People that were standing around watching this when Jesus said that, I could just picture a hush falling over the crowd. Everybody was probably like, oh, he done it now. He done stepped in it now. And those observing, looking to catch him in a gotcha moment, were probably like, ha ha, we got him now. He's done it now. He said something he shouldn't have. We've got him. Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Ooh, finally, we've been following this guy around, trying to trip him up, trying to catch him. And they're just like served up on a silver platter. He's done it now. And behold, here they are, certain of the scribes. Right there, Johnny on the spot. Said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. They weren't offended. They were probably like, yes, Jesus just blasphemeth. We've got him now. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your heart? So you see, if they were just offended because they thought, man, he's blaspheming, you know. No, but Jesus says you think evil in your hearts because they weren't thinking, oh my goodness, it's our job to defend and make sure people are not blaspheming God. No, they were like, yes, we got this guy now. And care about anything about defending the word of God, the truth of God. They were just playing gotcha games. Yes, they were happy. They were happy that they thought they caught him blaspheming, because now they got him. They were happy. They thought, he blasphemeth, yes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. Now, how many of you, when you've read this scripture before, and you probably have, if you've been a Christian any time in your life, read that to think Jesus was saying, it's easier for me to say your sins are forgiven than to say arise and walk. But that doesn't make any sense, does it? I say this because I, like, when I was younger, I remember reading this scripture and thinking and reading it as Jesus said, well, I just said that because it was more convenient. I just said it because it's easier for me. I mean, I could have said arise and walk. It's just easier for me to say your sins are forgiven. But that is not correct. Jesus is saying, what do you think is easier for me to say? Arise and walk, which will cause me no headaches whatsoever. It's just another miracle in a long line of miracles. Or for me to say, your sins are forgiven thee. Jesus is saying, you think you've got me, but I said that on purpose. Stirring things up on purpose. So let's go back. For whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or to say, arise and walk. Well, obviously, arise and walk would be the easier thing to say because he's not handing him anything on a silver platter. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Okay, he's giving him his reason. He said, look, I didn't step in. Everybody's hush over the crowd. Everybody's, oh my gosh, he just said it. He screwed up. He said he screwed up and said that on purpose. I want you to be triggered. I want you to understand. Look, it'd been easier. I could just sit and rise and walk. And y'all be like, oh, yay, polite clap. A miracle. Wow. This is truly amazing. But I chose to say your sins be forgiven thee. But that ye may know the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He was making an announcement. I have the power to forgive sins. See, he could have just walked out there and made that announcement and everybody had been in a hubbub, but he was demonstrating, taking action. See, he wasn't just saying words. He could have gone out there and said, I have the power to forgive sins. And everybody would be like, yeah, sure you do, whatever. We'll take your word for it, I guess, or perhaps not. See, it has to be followed by action. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. He wasn't healing the guy just to be nice. I mean, he took compassion. He recognized they took faith and initiative on their part, brought the guy to him. He was moved to heal the man. But there was a bigger thing taking place here. It was part of God's will. The healing wasn't just, oh, here's a miracle and a long line of miracles. It had a purpose. It had a purpose to bring this whole thing about. So that you may understand, I'm not just going to tell you I have power to forgive sins. I'm going to tell you I have the power to forgive sins. And guess what? This guy that's all crippled up and laying there about to die, boom, get up and walk. Action. Demonstrate it to you. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And just like that, their gotcha moment was gone. He made this statement, your sins are forgiven. They thought, well, we've got him now. He's committed blasphemy. And just as quickly, it was snatched away. The air sucked out of the room. It wasn't very nice. How confrontational. Why would Jesus be confrontational when he didn't need to be? He could have just said, be healed because I'm nice, Jesus. Get up and walk. Oh, look, nice Jesus healed somebody else. Instead, he chose to be confrontational. He chose to say something purposely controversial. Not for the sake of pointless drama, but to make a point that he had the power. These sins, these miracles were not just things to do, just a pastime. What's your hobby, Jesus? I cure the sick. Oh, that's a pretty awesome hobby. They were for a bigger demonstration. I have the power to forgive sins. Sure you do. Oh, let me follow this up by, hey, you, get up and walk. And everybody, these people knew this guy. These were not large. See, we get to where we think of things in our own modern sense, you know, our own modern context. And we look at these things and we're like, well, they might not, that guy could have been a plant. These were small areas. Even when they called them cities, they would just be little towns of what we have today. Everybody knew this guy. They knew this guy had been down sick for however long, and everybody wrote him off. They've written this guy off. So I took faith to bring him down there because everybody written this guy off. This guy, nothing's going to happen for this guy. Took faith. These guys, man, let's take him down to Jesus. Heard he's been doing all this stuff. Let's take him down to Jesus. And they're seeing their faith in doing so, even though they had everybody else in town written him off. He healed him, but not without a bigger purpose. Your sins are forgiven thee. Purposely controversial. Why? To make the point. Instead of just making the statement, he put the exclamation point. And just like that, their gotcha that they thought they had was gone. It must have been so frustrating for these people to follow Jesus around, constantly trying to trip him up, constantly trying to trap him, constantly trying to catch him saying something that they could turn the people against him because he's blaspheming, because he's against God, to turn the government against him because he's saying that Caesar isn't king. It's time to find some way to turn the government and get somebody to shut him up. Because he's upsetting the apple cart. He's saying controversial things. He's not being nice. I guarantee if you went over the scripture in the modern cut church, they would be focusing on how nice it was of Jesus to heal this guy. And it was compassionate, but Jesus was doing it for a reason. I mean, he had a bigger purpose here. He wasn't just going around doing random niceties. He had a reason. And they'll skip over the whole confrontational nature of this little interaction, this one little snippet we've covered in Jesus' life on this earth. They just skip over, gloss over how confrontational this was. He purposely, everybody thought he stepped in it, stepped on a landmine. But he did it on purpose to make a point. He was being controversial. Jesus was not mean. He didn't go around being mean to people. And unfortunately, people think that. They think if you're not being quote-unquote nice, you're just being mean. As if there's not anything in between. You have a stark line. You're either nice or you're mean. Which are you? Jesus had purpose. Jesus was compassionate. He pitied the people. They were running around. Nobody knew. Just like today. We sit here and mock people attending the modern cut church and being, but they're trying to get somewhere. And they have nobody, they're just painting this ridiculous caricature of Jesus and going right along with the narrative of the world. They're purposely being nice. They're being absolutely non-confrontational with the world. They're promoting the things of this world. They're promoting that which is okay, which is non-confrontational. Even when they try to talk about, well, it's a controversial sermon this week. Oh, really? What are you going to preach about? The necessity of the people to support Israel because this is God's will. This is not controversial. Who do you think pulls the reins of power that's going to be upset over that message? Nobody. If they were, do you think there would be mega churches that have their Israeli flag alongside their U.S. flag behind the podium? You don't get rich. Don't get rich by upsetting the apple cart. In this world of lies, the truth is always going to be confrontational. It doesn't mean you're going around being ugly. You're not, you know, I'm really honest. Myself, I'm one of the nicest people you'd ever meet. Everybody loves me. Everybody loves me. You can't help but love me if you know me. you don't have to go around like picking fights with. It's not what Jesus was doing, but he didn't shy away from controversy either. And in fact, sometimes he instigated the controversy because he had to make a point, a larger purpose in God's plan. He was sending a clear message. I have the power to forgive sins. Here, let me put this exclamation point. He knew they were running around. Knew they were running around trying to catch him. He knew they sought ultimately to kill him. He knew what they were up to. He wasn't like their secret plans weren't that secret. He already knew what they were up to. And he knew in the end they would execute him. And still day by day, he moved forward in God's plan. Just as all the rest of you and myself, all of you brothers and sisters in Christ, are also expected to do. We've got to wrap up on that note. Long again. Imagine that. But hopefully this gives you something to think about as well. A more clear picture of Jesus. Besides this hippie, nice Jesus that's constantly portrayed by these non-threatening modern cut church. So anyway, we got to wrap up on that note. Final thank you once again to those who, don't be shy, pay those tithes, help support the show. I do appreciate it. And I appreciate everybody, all of you, for tuning in each week. And we will be back here next week for the Church of the Lampshade.